Good. So we started or ended last week talking about the first eight verses of the third chapter. After the first chapter is in addressing the Gentiles, the second chapter addressing the Jews, then Paul kind of said, look, there, he knew the Jews would be a little upset. So what's the point of being a Jew and having the law and everything else if we're just like the Gentiles? And so he did address with them, look, there are some advantages to being a Jew and kind of went over those things with them. But we're going to pick up in verse 9 now. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 9 through 12 from the book of Romans? Willie, thank you.
What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have seriously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, none one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all cursed God. They have together become unstoppable. There is none who does good, no, not one.
Okay, thank you, Willie. There, those verses really pick us up for our questions in question number 11, where we left off. Question 11 says, what charge had been laid to both the Jews and the Gentiles? Remember, we're talking about unity and how everybody's kind of the same in some regard. So what is the charge that's laid forth to both them? They're both under sin, right? So it's being pointed out, said, look, you've got sin, you've got sin. Well, if that's the basis upon which we are comparing people, is there any difference? There isn't, right? Sin is sin, regardless of who the person is and what their background is or anything else. Ultimately, we're all under sin, and that's pointed out there in verse 9. Now, question 12 says, do the negative words and tone of Romans 3, 10 through 12 mean that there was absolutely nothing good in men? Some pretty strong wording there. Paul was quoting, said, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. It's a pretty scathing commentary on man. So what does that mean? That man is impossible. It's impossible for man to do anything good. Is that what that means? It says no, not one. James.
No, it's certainly. I think what it emphasizes is the fact that, you know, again, that we are, regardless of how we look at ourselves, we still sin. So we still have this state of sin that we need to overcome. But, you know, certainly if we find ourselves following after God and doing His will, and if we become more Christ-like, then certainly we will find ourselves, you know, in a sense, in His image, in which case we know God is righteous.
Right. We tend to put ourselves in the best light possible, don't we? Right. But what does the gospel message do? It shines a light on that, doesn't it? And says, those things that you're kind of avoiding, or let's put that back into the shadows. Yeah. God knows about all those things. God understands everything about us. Right. And so he sees that at that point. And Paul's really not saying that there's absolutely now. Certainly there are some people who are just kind of evil through and through. You've seen them, you know, them do things on the news and different things. You've read stories about stuff. Now others, they mean to do right. They mean to do good, but they falter, right? They make mistakes, errors in judgment. They're certainly that. But then ultimately, the point being made is that everybody sins, right? The good people, the people who you would probably classify as not so good, and in sin, everybody is lost. So if we have sin, then we're lost in that regard. Now notice in verse 12, it uses the word useless. What does useless mean? So it's no good. So when you have something, there's a use for it. There's a purpose for it, right? So something that is useless means ultimately that it's not good for its purpose, its intended purpose that it had. Now, what was our original purpose? To honor God. And what he is pointing out here is like, you're not doing that. By sinning, you are not honoring God. Who are you honoring? As Gary has pointed out in past classes, who is being honored when we sin?
Yeah.
Ourselves are, right? So things that we do, and certainly the Satan is being honored in some way because you're doing what he would like for you to do. But ultimately, it's we're choosing to do what we want to do, what makes us feel good. What we want to, well, I see what God wants, but you know, this is a lot more fun. This is a lot easier for me to do it this way. And so ultimately, we are glorifying ourselves, and that's why we're useless. Because we are not going about our intended purpose, and that intended purpose is to honor God.
Mark?
Yes?
Just in that idea of why we are, our purpose idea in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's what we were created for. And then we depart from that when we take our eyes off of Christ and we start centering our life on ourselves rather than glorifying God in Christ.
That's right.
In Ephesians, it talks about two different kinds of works, good works that we were created for and boastful works that we tend to go toward.
That's right. And we'll be discussing a little bit of that, the different types of works as we get in more to Romans, because certainly it's going to be a central topic as we go through that. Now, Paul, in quoting this, is not saying that, look, no one does good at all. That's not what's being said. He says no one is continually doing good all the time, every time. Brent?
Okay.
I was going to say, I think he's trying to continue that theme of there's no longer Jew and Greek. It's we need to be focused on the righteous and the unrighteous. And that really gets to the heart of the Psalms that he's quoting as well.
Yeah, they have been so focused on, well, who I am instead of how I am acting or whose I am, as we pointed out in prior classes, right? They've made a distinction, but they've made a distinction in the wrong area. The one that doesn't matter is the righteous and the unrighteous. Brent?
I think the other part of that is that he's using the Old Testament. He's using David and the writings of David in that psalm. And so by doing that, he's calling their attention to something they've already known, but they've just glossed over, they've forgotten, or they've just moved on from. And he's saying, your own texts, the ones you honor, those even speak of this. So, you know, this, you're not, you have no excuse.
Right. And we see that a lot, don't we, in the New Testament. People will refer back, quote Old Testament scripture, because what he's trying to do is build that foundation and say, look, these are the things that you know, or at least you should have known. You've been exposed to for many, many years. You've heard read over and over and over again, but you're not taking those things to heart. You're not understanding what they're meaning at that point. We see a lot of that today, don't we, where people just kind of, oh yeah, I read the scripture, that sounds good, but do they truly understand it? Do they understand the point of it, what it's truly saying, and then how they can apply it, James?
And, you know, this kind of go along with what's been said here, you know, if you think about the fact that they actually had the word of God, and they, you know, had the oracle of God there with them, but they failed to grow in them, they failed to learn from them. And even think about the fact, you know, that we as Christians, certainly, you know, we should take advantage of the word of God itself, too. You know, certainly over in Matthew chapter 5, it's talked about salt and what happens to salt when it becomes useless or unprofitable. You know, it's just tossed out. It has no more use or value. And if you think about we as Christians, certainly, you know, think about what happens to us when we have, you know, no value to God.
Mm-hmm. And will that be an excuse that we can ever use with God? So, well, I didn't have the opportunity. It wasn't available to me. Right. We can't use that excuse. It was. Now, if we decide not to avail ourselves of that opportunity, not to not take advantage of that opportunity, that's all on us. Right? And there's not going to be like, well, I didn't really like the way Mark taught, so I didn't come to Bible class, or I wasn't concerned with learning about Romans. You think that God is going to accept the fact that someone else stopped you from serving him, you're going to be sadly mistaken. It's up to us. It's up to take advantage of that. The Jews hadn't taken advantage of it the way they should have. And that was pointed out to them. I'm sure that's for a group of people that is likes to think of themselves as, well, we're the chosen ones. We're the God's people. To then be brought down and said, you might have been the chosen people, but you haven't chose to do what I asked you to do. That's the problem. Okay. Let's move on to the 13th verse through the 18th verse. Who'd like to read Romans 3, 13 through 18 for us? James?
Verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they are not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay. Thank you. So that leads us into our question 13, where it says, list some of the evil practices of men that are given in this section. Now, how many did you come up with? I'll give you a hint how many I came up with. 8 is what's listed there. I'd like to list these out. What's the first one that's listed?
Deceit.
And, well, what's even before that? What's it say about the throat? So the throat's an open tomb, an open grave. And then Brent, you said deceit says with their tongues they keep deceiving. So they've got deceiving tongues. What's the next one that's listed there? So they've got asps, poisonous snake under their lips. What's the next one?
Cursing.
What's that?
Cursing.
Cursing. So their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What's the next one that's listed on there?
Their feet are swift to shed blood.
So swift feet. Used for shedding blood. All right. What's the sixth one that's there? Destruction and misery are in their paths. So that's the way that they're headed. You're headed in a certain direction and you see that it's not the right way to go. What's your normal course of action? You want to change course, don't you, normally? Doesn't sound like these people are wanting to change course that are being described. What's the next one, the seventh one?
They don't know the way of peace.
So peace is something that's foreign to them. They don't know that at all. And then the last one.
No fear of God.
No fear of God. Now look at that list. You've got 8 things listed there. What do the first 4 all have to deal with?
The tongue.
The tongue, right? And we've talked about this many times, how destructive an organ or appendage that the tongue can be, the damage that it can do. Out of the 8 things that are listed, the first 4 are all about the words and things that we're using, how we're communicating things. That seems like quite a bit. When we're talking about swift feet to shed blood, that's obviously talking about things that are violent, right? That's even of itself only one thing. But yet 4 different ways to describe things about the tongue. Does that give you a level of importance about the things that we say, the things that we communicate, it certainly should for them. That destruction, misery, talk about that's the way they were going. There's no peace. They don't understand that. What does peace mean?
Live a life, I guess, of harmony with man, and certainly, you know, even finding that peace with God, no longer than enemy of God.
Right. So you don't have an enemy really at that point. Really, there's no strife involved. There's no friction that's involved. You can just do and live in a harmonious life, as James has said. And ultimately, the last one that's listed is no fear of God, which is probably the most important one. Because if you have a fear of God, are you doing any of the first seven? You're probably not, if you truly have a fear of God, because you understand what the reckoning will be for these things. Right? So understanding who God is and saying, I know who has the power. I know who has my best interest at heart. And so if he's telling me not to do these things and I'm still doing them, he's also told me how he is going to repay me for those things. So ultimately, if you have the fear of God, these other things will take care of themselves, a true fear of the Lord at that point. Okay. Who wants to read for us the 19th and 20th verse of the third chapter? Gary?
Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
Yes, thank you. So question 14 says, can a man be saved by the works of the law? It's a yes or no question. And the answer is a resounding no. That wasn't as resounding as I would like. The answer is a resounding
no.
There you go. The works of the law cannot save you. That's what is pointed out in verses 19 and 20. Now, verse 19, it uses the phrase, that every mouth may be closed. Now that harkens back already to the first four things on our list a little bit. But it doesn't necessarily mean you stop doing those things. What it's talking about there is ultimately that there's no defense for our sinful actions. If you were in a court of law and you were being charged with something, and you say, what's your defense? Well, let me tell you why I did these things. And I have a reason for it. And I have an excuse, but you don't know the circumstances. So let me explain that. With what God has presented to us, there isn't a defense for that if we do these things. We can't say, well, I didn't know, or but this was a special circumstance. If God said that we shouldn't be cursing and having bitterness come out of our mouths, except in this one situation, well, then he would have told us that, wouldn't he? He wouldn't have said, oh, it's okay if you're doing that and this happens. It's okay then to do it. Now, that's not how it works. He said, this is what you're able to do. This is what you're not able to do. It's really pretty black and white and easily to be understood. So when we try and offer up some sort of defense to defend our sin, that won't work. Every mouth will be closed. There won't be a defense for that. There will be a, you sin, and that's it at that point. It says on our question 15, if the purpose of the law was not to save man, then what was it?
It served as a, certainly as a guide or as a teacher for mankind, provided a structure of what was to come. Sure, which was the law of Christ. But at the same time, you know, it was up to each and every individual to actually understand what they were receiving in terms of the word of God and actually. with so man.
Right. Gary?
Galatians 6:3, it says schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring them to Christ. It ushered them and cared for them and took care of them too, so that they would know and understand when when Christ came, they would understand and see what Christ, who Christ was.
Right.
And salvation is there through Christ and understand that.
Galatians 3:24 talks about the tutor, it's to lead us to Christ, to understand who that is, as Gary has pointed out, and that then we can be justified by faith, right?
It also says it gives us a knowledge of sin, but that's not just God saying this is sin, but it's also, I think, showing us the holiness of God, the majesty and purity of God, and that stands in stark contrast with the behaviors of man. So not only does it identify them as saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, it also shows the purity of God and his relationship. And so there is this knowledge of sin that came through
us. That's right. It, that knowledge of sin and understanding this is different, and well, that's what we're going to do it. And God doesn't do those things. He is not involved in those things. Also shows us the difference between us and deity, right? He creates a separation and says, I don't know as well as God does, right? This is deity. He's able to do things I'm not able to do, right? So in that, he should teach us an understanding of, okay, he's able to do things I'm not able to do. He's able to know things I'm not able to know. Maybe I should listen to him. Right? Maybe it's important to not take my own opinion all the time and sit there and say, yeah, well, if that coincides with the word of God, then great. But I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, ultimately, we need to go to the word of God first. And then it's great if that's also what we would have chosen to do. Right? But ultimately, we always should go to the word of God and understand what he would have us to do. In Romans, in the 7th chapter, in verse 7, to back up what Brent just said, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So it's something that shows us, it teaches us, right? It puts in perspective our lives and how we should be living, what we're doing, and then what God expects from us. And ultimately, who God is and how he's going to deal with us when we act or react in those situations. Ultimately, these couple of verses really just teach us there's only righteous and unrighteous. There's not really a gray area in between, right? It's just righteous and unrighteous. And left to ourselves, what line are we all in? If it's just us. We're all in the unrighteous line, right? That's the group that we're in. If it's just us, that's the group that we're in. We're in that category. Paul is laying out some pretty harsh truths, and that's a pretty bleak outlook, isn't it? He is hammering home how everybody is a sinner, how nobody is good, how we all should get what we deserve from the Lord. He's pointing out to everybody. Do you think these people in Rome probably felt at this point when they're going through and reading this letter, you think they felt pretty built up? Or do you think Paul kind of brought them down a little bit? Took them off their high horses. Said, look, this is the situation you're in. And you better understand it. Because once you understand that you're on that pathway to destruction and misery, if you don't want to end up at that destination, then change your ways. You've got to do something different. And so that's the point that Paul is trying to get across to them. Okay. Are there any questions for that section of scripture? We're done with that lesson. And we can move on in to the next one, which started in verse 21. Does somebody want to read for us verses 21 through 31 of Romans 3? James?
Verse 21.
But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. For is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law.
Okay, thank you, James. I'm grateful to Paul as he goes through and he asks some of these questions that he also answers them for me. Paul at times can, as we talked about to start this class, he can go off on some different tangents and things around, and sometimes it gets a little confusing. So anytime he answers his own question, I'm always very grateful to him. Number one in our questions on Romans 3:21 through 4:25 says, list the characteristics of the righteousness through faith given in Romans 3:21 and the beginning there of verse 22. Now, I came up with six different characteristics in that. I will tell you that much. What's the first characteristic that you see about the righteousness there? What's it apart from?
Apart from the law.
So it's apart from the law. Not a part of the law, but apart from the law. All right. What about the next characteristic of the righteousness? Where does it come from? Of God. Right? So that righteousness is of God. That's the origin. What else do we know about that righteousness?
Being witnessed by the law and prophets.
But even before that one?
Manifested.
It's been manifested. So it's been manifested. It's been witnessed. By the law, the prophets, what else?
Through faith.
So it's through faith. And that faith is in who? In Jesus, right? So it's through faith in Jesus. And then the last thing, for all who believe. The righteousness of God, as it's listed out there. We've got something that shows kind of what is necessary and what's not necessary. The law is not necessary for that. We know it's coming from God. We know it's been manifested and witnessed. So there is a truth about that. It's been shown. There it is. And it comes through faith in Jesus, which is something we've been talking about quite a bit so far in Romans, that justification that comes through that obedient faith that we have. But that righteousness, the thing that we want, to be declared as righteous, to be justified as righteous, for all those who believe. So it's not just for everybody. Not everybody's going to be justified as righteous, as many in the world would like to believe. So when God comes back, he's a great God. He loves us, and he's not going to punish us. That's not what this is. It's for all who believe. You've got to have that belief, that faith in Jesus, in order to do it. And we've talked about this. It's that obedient faith that is there. Okay. Number two says, what is necessary to obtain this righteousness of God?
Faith in Christ.
That belief in Jesus, right? Right there, that number five, as it goes through again. You've got to have that. Just being Jewish wasn't going to work for these people when he was addressing that. Just being circumcised wasn't going to work. Just doing the works of the law, that wasn't going to work. You can't obtain righteousness by that heritage or your tradition or law keeping. It's just not sufficient to do those things. You can only be declared righteous through faith in Jesus apart from the law. Now, Paul tells us that the way to be declared right is not by doing everything that is right. We can't ever be justified in that way. It's not going to work. Based upon doing everything right, because why? Well, we don't do everything right. So if it takes us doing everything right, don't even try at that point, because that's not going to be sufficient in that way. So justification, is what Paul is pointing out, comes through faith in Jesus. As James mentioned, we have to trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, number three says, does God make any distinction between individuals or groups in the granting of his grace? Yes or no question? No, he doesn't. Now explain that. That was the yes or no part. Here's the essay part.
Well, certainly we've been told that God is no respecter of man. We know that for sure. And again, it's, we kind of read it here. If you're one of those individuals who actually believe, upon Jesus Christ. So if you believe, and of course, going with belief, you're actually doing the work, doing the things that should be doing in regards to the heavens and the word of God, then you're saved.
And that word is available to who? Everyone, right? And why is it available to everyone? Because verse 23 tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Why is it available to everybody? Because we all need it. If you didn't need it, who cares if it's available? Right? But we all need it. And that's the point that Paul's making. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. We don't give God the glory that we should in our lives. And so, in others, we fall short in glorifying God as we ought to do. We can be saved, though, but not by what we've done, but despite what we have done. And that's the message that Paul is trying to get across to us. Says, yeah, you can do these things, but that's not why you're going to get saved. You're going to be saved in spite of those wrongdoings you have been done if you were doing these other things and trying to make sure that you had that faith in Jesus Christ. Number four in our question says, how is our justification by grace made possible according to Romans 3, 24 and 25?
In Jesus Christ, that's where redemption is. And he says it's his blood that makes that possible. It is our propitiation. It is that which is a suitable sacrifice that meets the demand of sin and of God's justice.
That's right. It's a suitable sacrifice. The things that we could do would not get rid of our sin. Right? Even back in the Old Testament, the sin sacrifice and the things that were done, that wasn't sufficient. It took the blood of Jesus Christ, that propitiation, the stand-in, to be able to take that sin away. And so it's through the the redemption that's in Jesus. He's the one who paid the price, ultimately, as that offering. Number five in our question says, what characteristics of God are seen in the sacrificial offering of Jesus? Two of them that are talked about here.
Righteousness.
So righteousness is certainly one. And what's the other one?
Forbearance,
patience, which ultimately talks about getting to what at the end on the judgment day? There's a justness there, right? That where justice will prevail, that's coming about. So Paul's trying to make the message that, hey, look, God can be both. There can be righteous and there can be justness that is there. He is insisting really that God can forgive sinners and still remain just. Because ultimately, what do sinners deserve? What justice did they deserve? Spiritual death is what sin deserves. But God says, I've got that forbearance. I've got that patience. I've delivered a way for you to be able to have sin and done those things. But you have faith in Jesus and understand what that offering that was made on your behalf does. Then that's the way that you can become righteous, justified in the sight of God. Because remember, God wants to punish sin, right? That's the just part of it. But he also wants to forgive sinners. So he had to understand, come up with a way in order to be able to do that. Right? You can't punish, but also save. How is that possible? Well, the possibility came through Jesus. That's how he did it. That was his plan from the very beginning, to be able to do it. He bore the punishment for sin. Through Jesus' death, that demand for the holiness and righteousness could be satisfied, and yet mercy and grace could be expressed through that same act. For the Son of God died, but yet in doing so, gave us a way to be made justified. Number six in our question says, why is glorying or boasting in one's righteousness excluded?
Because we can't save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do for ourselves. I mean, we simply will be lost. So nothing to boast about. Nothing to brag about, right?
Yeah. It's not something that we're doing at that point, is it? There's nothing for us to boast about, because if we were like, look at me, look at me, look at me, God could look down and be like, okay, sin, 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 right? That's not the kind of spotlight that we think that we deserve, is it? I mean, that's what the word of God is telling us, that ultimately he's like, yeah, when you're looked at, those are the things that are going to come out. It's God that accounts us as righteous by faith in Jesus. As James pointed out, no one can say, hey, look at me. I saved myself. Look at all the good things I did. That's impossible. That's not how it works. If we're just left to ourselves, we're just sinners. Regardless of how many good things we do in our lives, any sin is too much sin in order for us to be counted as righteous before God. Even one, that's too much sin to be counted as righteous before God. It doesn't have a propitiatory offering made on that behalf. So without Jesus, then we'd be lost, right? Even for just that one sin, we would be lost. Ultimately, the gospel is whose story? Jesus' story. And Jesus is the hero, not us. It's not, I'm taking center stage. Look at me. Look at what I've done. It's, look at Jesus. He's the hero. Look at what he's done. Look what he's able to accomplish. We would all be wise to remember that Number seven in our question says, how is one justified according to Romans 3:28? What does it say in Romans 3:28 that how one is justified? By faith, apart from the works of the law, right? So it's by faith, apart from the works of the law. Now, does that teach that obedience isn't required? It doesn't teach that. Why doesn't it teach that, Brent?
Well, James chapter 2, there's a long section there, but essentially it's faith without works. And that is the works prescribed by God for us to do. Faith without works is dead. We look at the example for Hebrews chapter 11. There's a whole host of individuals who we see demonstrating faith in God through obedient works. Not works that they were trying to earn or merit salvation, but works that were in response to God's commands. And they're counted as faithful or righteous apart from the law.
So there's different kinds of works, right, that are there. And so salvation can still be accomplished, and it can still be made conditional without it being part of certain works that are there. Number eight in our question says, how does salvation apart from works of the law show that God is the God of both Jews and Gentiles? Well, if salvation came by the law, then God would be the God of the Jews and those that converted to Judaism, wouldn't it? Because they're the ones who got the law, right? So if it was just by the law, well, then that group gets the salvation. But by making it apart from the law, separated from it, he opens it up. And he says, everybody has the opportunity now, not just the Jewish nation, not just those that have converted to Judaism, but everybody now has the opportunity. God made it accessible to all. Remember, Paul's trying to unify that church in Rome. He's trying to get those two groups together and on the same page. So he groups the Jews and the Gentiles together and says, hey, look, God is everyone's God. It's not just your God. No, it's everybody. He is everyone's God in that regard. Number nine in our questions says, does justification by faith nullify or make void the law? Yes or no question? No, it doesn't do that. You understand that in the 31st verse. So what does it do? So it establishes. Now, you might be a little perplexed here. You know, Paul's been hammering on about the law and what the law doesn't do. And that's, no, don't worry. You can't put it together with the law and do all those things. So he's upholding the law there in verse 31. But to acknowledge that we can't be saved by the law keeping doesn't mean that we can't appreciate the law, does it?
Mark, it has the Jew in particular who's been trying to live upon that law, saying, hey, we can't do this. We need help. This law is, we can't keep this perfectly. And so it gives an appreciation for and a reaching for what is that perfect law of heaven.
That's right. Because ultimately, as we've said, it's to bring people to Christ, right? It's to have them understand that Christ is coming and this is what he's going to do and this is what's been talked about, to understand, to prepare themselves for it. And so ultimately, that justification by faith establishes what the law was designed to do for us. Now, by the end of chapter 3, Paul has kind of leveled the playing field for everybody. He says that, look, we're all alike. We all don't have those differences that you put in for yourselves. That if you're going to be truthful with yourselves and look at yourselves honestly, we're all sinners. We all have that within us. And that if we want to be saved, it's not going to be doing any great works that you think are possible. That's not what's going to save you. If you're saved, it will be based upon trusting Jesus to be that atoning sacrifice for the sins that you had in your life, that you've done in your life. Romans 3 really delivers that bad news that, look, I'm a sinner, and God has every reason to be mad at me about it. He's pointed that out. But then he also, at the end of it, delivers that good news that God's done something through Jesus that can save me from my sins. Right? So as dark as it was up through verse 21 or so, at the beginning of Romans, and pointing out, look at you, look at what you're doing, look at the horrible things that are happening. Now he says, but there's a way out of that. And that's what he's really getting into as he goes through here. Okay, well, we will leave off there. And we'll start in chapter 4 next week. I appreciate everyone's comments. Does anybody have any other comments or questions before we close our class for the evening? Okay, thank you.
Join with Mark in welcoming everyone here tonight. And those of you who are joining us by Zoom, appreciate you being here tonight and participating in the Bible class. Had a good discussion and certainly good teaching. We appreciate the efforts Mark has made and is making in these classes. Look forward to learning more about the book of Romans with him. Do want to keep in mind the next opportunity for worship will be Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Let's sure make plans to be here. It's really a good to look forward to and anticipate that wonderful day, and that which we can do to serve and honor our Lord and encourage our brethren to be encouraged as well. With regards to the sick, don't have too many updates, but certainly want to remember Kenny and Diane as they go through their respective difficulties and pain. With Sherry Dees, she's having some chemo treatments this week, so we want to keep her in our prayers and in our thoughts. Bob Riggs is still anticipating his knee surgery. He will be having some checkups and some doctor's visits here in the next month or so to prepare for those things, but we want to certainly continue to pray for him that he might be able to see that surgery through. I want to continue to pray for Bambi Boone Ferrer. She is finishing up her chemo treatment tomorrow, but will be continuing with radiation and some other treatments for her cancer. So she is sort of seeing the end of some of that and making some good progress. So let's continue to pray for her as well. She is thankful for prayer of the congregation. Also, Dorothy Clyde, she anticipates having surgery for a pacemaker being put in on June the 9th. Let's keep her in our thoughts and prayers. And certainly all those who are dealing with frailty of life and difficulty of circumstances as we continue to go through this time of pandemic and certainly just difficulties in their lives as well. In the back, I noticed there was a card from Brenda Anderson. I encourage you all to read that. There's also a wedding invitation for Molly Lederer and Logan Brown. So I'd encourage the brethren to notice that. I have to say, I'm not familiar with those names, but I'm sure some of you are. So I'll go ahead and pass that along. Handouts are available for the next few classes in the back with regards to our Romans class. So I encourage you to pick one of those up if you haven't already. And continue to study and prepare those before class. So we might continue to have a good and profitable class next Wednesday night. Order of worship this evening. So Gary Bishop will be leading our song leading in just a moment. James Lee will be speaking to us, brief invitation. And at the close of our time, for the Willie Watts will be leading us in our closing prayer. Let's all join in song and in worship.
Turn to number 47, song number 47, God is so good.
God is so good, God is so good, God is so good to me. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. He's so real to me. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. And he made me whole. I praise his name. I praise his name. So good to me.
After the lesson, we'll sing number 343. Let him have his way with thee.
It's good to see everyone out this evening. And I want to say a few words here, offer an invitation to any who may currently stand outside the body of Christ, or even if you feel you need to come to the saints this evening and perhaps ask for forgiveness for some moment in your life. And this evening, I actually wanted to talk a few moments about the graciousness and the long-suffering of God. And when you look through the Bible itself, there's certainly many instances, many verses that we see where the gracious nature of God is being discussed. We certainly also see numerous verses where the long-suffering nature of God is also being discussed. And you can also take a look in the Bible and you can see many instances and cases where individuals have kind of forgotten about this gracious nature of God. And we can even look at our own lives. And, you know, you think about it from time to time, we forget about the long-suffering nature of God. We forget about the gracious nature of who God is. Jonah saw it firsthand as God was spared Nineveh. And despite the numerous sins that Nineveh had, God, who is long-suffering in nature, considered that he was willing to give them time to repent if they responded appropriately. Jonah, of course, we know wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. And you see this contrast between certainly the thoughts of mankind and the thoughts of God. Now, again, think about this loving nature that God has and the fact that God truly does not want to see any of us destroyed. He certainly wants all of us to come to this understanding of who he is and, again, respond appropriately to that. Let's turn over to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. In that one verse we read, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And again, you know, think about this gracious nature of who God is. You know, we've been talking about it in Romans, the simple fact that we are all sinners and that, you know, for that sin, you think about it, we really do deserve this punishment that comes for us. But think about the fact that God is so gracious and so good that, again, he even allows us time to repent. He allows us time to come to him. Over in Nehemiah, I want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. And we'll actually take a look at verses 13 through 17. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. And over in Nehemiah chapter 9, you see the people of Israel actually confessing their sin, and you see this review of the history of Israel. Starting with verse 13, we read the following. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinance and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and law. By the hand of Moses, your servant, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go and to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you, O God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. You know, sometimes it truly does take us a while to come to this understanding that God truly is good and that he truly is gracious and long-suffering with us. Over in Luke chapter 15, we see this parable of this lost son. You actually see several parables, but in the parable of the lost son, you know, consider the level. Consider how low this lost son had to sink, how low he had to go before he truly came to this understanding that his own father was truly gracious and kind. You know, he had to really hit a very low level in life before he came to this understanding how good his father was. And sometimes, you know, it's easy for us to take for granted the love that God has for us. And sometimes, you know, it's one of these things where we too may have to go through or experience certain things in life before we truly begin to realize just how good God is to us. And the fact that he does allow us this time to come back to him, to come to our senses, and to truly understand who he is. When you think about God's love, over in John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 reads, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And again, you know, the point behind all of this, again, was simply that when you consider the God that we serve, he is truly a gracious God, he's long-suffering, and he truly is, you know, a good God. And it's one of these situations sometimes we just take these things for granted. But again, consider the gracious and long-suffering nature of who God truly is. If you're present this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, we certainly stand ready to assist. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always good and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry on alone? Let him have his way with thee. His heart can make you what you want to be. His love can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see what best for him to have his way with you. Would you make him great and have a glorious call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have been saving so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you want to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true? His providential test. Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His love can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. What's that for him to have his way with
me? Good to see everyone here this evening. In person and on Zoom, we want to be sure and remember our services throughout the week. This coming Sunday at 11 o'clock for our worship service, and then Sunday evening at 6:30. Let's keep those in mind and plan to be here. We want to thank Mark for an excellent continuation of the book of Romans and James for his lesson tonight. Something we need to keep in mind as we go through this week. If there's nothing else, we'll be now in our closing prayer.